Good morning. It's a great blessing to be here with you this morning on this Lord's Day. And I don't know about you, but already I'm blessed just from singing praises to God, being together with one another, and just having a little encouragement. Even before service can be very encouraging, just talking to each other and getting some encouragement, talking to other brothers and sisters. And I don't know, just the Lord's Day is the greatest day of the week as far as I'm concerned. I know that's true for you as well. I hope so. Great way, and great way to start out the week. And hopefully we can continue to encourage one another throughout the week as well. That's when it's difficult, right? It's kind of easy here, I think, you know, preaching to the choir, to the Christians. But out there on the battlefield, it gets kind of rough and tumble, doesn't it? So we're called to encourage one another daily. If you're visiting here with us today, welcome, first of all. And then we hope that eventually you'll choose to make this your church home and your church family. I know you'll find spiritual nourishment here. You'll find encouragement and a great place to worship God and serve this community and find the spiritual strength you need to remain faithful to God until you go home to be with Him. Getting to this morning's lesson, if you want to be turning in your Bibles over to James chapter 3, James chapter 3 and then verses 1 through 12. James 3, starting in verse 1. While you're turning over there, this morning's lesson has to do with taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. And I was going to say I'll be honest with you. I should be honest with you not just on Sunday morning or when you're preaching. But this is a great challenge for me. And I've been a Christian a long time, since I was like 19 years old. And I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself, but I'll be going along just fine, and I don't really think this is a problem in my life, and then all of a sudden it is a problem. Oh, how about you? You know, I like to use excuses, but the reality is it's because of the circumstances I find myself in, or maybe something someone else has done, and then if I'm not careful, I use those circumstances as an excuse for getting out of line as far as taming my tongue or taking responsibility really for what I say and how I say it. So that's my confession this morning, I guess, or being real with you before we start. So starting in verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So I guess that includes me this morning when you're preaching sermons or teaching Bible classes. So keep me and others who teach and preach the word in your prayers, right? We need to be more serious about this. Not more serious than anyone else, but he says we'll be judged more strictly. So there's a higher standard. I'll put it that way. We all stumble in many ways, but anyone who is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So, you know, ladies, you may think there's no perfect man and there's no possibility any man could ever be perfect. It is possible. And it's for women as well, right? It is possible to be perfect in God's eyes when we watch what we say and get our tongue tamed. In verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by large winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig leaf bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So kind of a lengthy text there, you know, 12 verses, but we'll kind of take them one at a time. First of all, just consider in the text we just read, the powerful words used to describe the tongue. So we all have, first of all, a power that God has given us. And that power is in the tongue. The only question is, will I use that God-given power to be in a destructive way or in a productive way? That's the challenge. He mentions the tongue as a fire, and he talks about the spark that starts a fire. And I couldn't help but think we can relate to this, especially in California. At one point, it just seemed like all of California was burning. And there were different sources that, you know, to start those fires. There was kind of a pyromaniac out there who would start and spark off fires at one point. PG&E has been blamed for starting fires, and it's been proven that PG&E wires did spark some fires. I don't want to be named as the one who sparks off the fire. How about you? Whether it's in the church or at work or in my neighborhood, I want to be the one who uses that God-given power to build up and to encourage and be a positive force, the light and the salt in this world that God has called us to be. How about you? And the good news is we can be, but we can't do it on our own. We can be all that, but with God's help and through the power of God. And by taking actually what we learned this morning and putting it into practice. He goes on to say the tongue is and these are all the negative side. We'll get to the positive. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness, sets on fire the entire course of life. It is set on fire by hell. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow, that's a nasty list. Well, let's think about it in the real world, in our real relationships. How many marriages have split up because of the tongue? Either what was said or maybe what wasn't said and should have been said. Vicky's shaking her head like, yeah, you better watch yourself. Practice what you preach, brother. No, think about it. How many neighborhoods have there been, maybe fights, or have even gone beyond fights to use, you know, weapons because of the tongue and that spark that James is talking about? And that's the great thing about James. Isn't it such a practical book? Not just this section, but take time this week just to read the book of James. Think about how many people in the workplace, you know, maybe you've experienced this in the workplace. How many people have been fired simply because of their tongue? Anybody? Come on. Give me a little show of hands. If you've seen it, you don't have to confess if you've experienced it, you know, but I've seen it in the workplace. Just your tongue can get you in trouble, get you fired. Now you're unemployed because you didn't put in practice James 3, right? You get the point. It's very practical teaching. It's powerful teaching. When he talks about the tongue can be full of deadly poison. What came to my mind is back home in Pennsylvania, my Uncle Jim was known, Lord rest his soul, he passed on now. He was kind of a crazy uncle, among other crazy uncles. But he would go to those rattlesnake roundups. And I never went with him, but, you know, he was kind of known for that. It's a thing in Pennsylvania. I don't know about California. We could start a club. There's plenty of rattlesnakes out here. But I don't want to be a part of any hobby where I may die while participating in the hobby. But think about it. In that case, you're not just happening across a rattlesnake while you're hiking, right? You're out there actively looking for rattlesnakes and knowing you may get bit, and that bite may lead to death. And that's really what James is talking about here. That's how powerful the tongue can be in a very extreme negative way. It leads to death. It can, in a sense, kill someone's spirit or their soul, if not going beyond that. The wise writer of Proverbs is proven right when he says in Proverbs 10, verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is a present destruction. So wise men, if we want to be wise men and wise women, we're going to actively try to store up knowledge from God's word. And in putting into practice that knowledge, we'll be living a wise life. Anyone has the potential to become wise. But the mouth of the foolish is a present destruction. And there is that flip side of the coin, how destructive the tongue can be. Now, as Christians, though, we must learn to control our tongue. It's really not an option. So as much as I may fail, as much as you may fail at times, we got to keep at it and keep allowing God to work on us to tame our tongue. It's required by God. Colossians 3 and verses 5 through 8, Paul writes there, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness," which is idolatry. And this isn't a full list of sin. But he goes on to say in verse 6, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." So we were involved in maybe one or more of these sins and others that are mentioned in the Bible before we became a Christian. But now we're involved with God, allowing to transform our lives, transform our hearts, our minds. And so he goes on to say, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them." When you were living in sin before you became a Christian, this is the way you walked. This is the way you lived. This is who you were. Sin was just a natural, you know, part of your life because you're living apart from God. And I mentioned Kenwood often, one of my mentors. He said, you know, as Christians, we come out of the world and into Christ and into the church, but the world is still in us. And that's true. I may not like to admit it, but it's true. When I look back on my life, I came into Christ, out of the world, into the church, but I can't deny it. The world was still in me. And it's okay to admit that. It's not okay to stay there, is what Paul's saying. And that's why he goes on to say, "But now you must put them all away." And he mentions a few: anger, wrath, malice, slander. And then he goes on to say, "an obscene talk from your mouth." And if you take that word and go to the American Standard Version, it's shameful speaking. New American Standard, abusive language. King James Version, filthy communication. So there's no way around it. Whatever translation we turn to, God wants us to put this off among other sins, right? And I don't know about you, but I found in my life, because I've been a Christian a while, when I do put it into practice or put this into practice, if I find wrath or anger or bitterness, kind of as it's referred to in the Bible, a bitter root starting to grow up inside me, when I do finally confess it and kind of, in a sense, tear that root of bitterness out, I feel much freer. How about you? Because that's what God has to offer, freedom from sin. Sin is a burden, right, that we can't carry on our own and we can't free ourselves from. The great news of the gospel is that we can be forgiven of sin, but also that we can be free from sin, right, as we go on through life. So that's part of the good news of the gospel. Consider now the constructive power. Let's flip the coin now to the positive side. The constructive power of the tongue. Have you experienced in your life the constructive power of the tongue? I mean, from someone else's tongue. I have. I'm so thankful for those people who have been so encouraging. And how about you? When I felt so down, like I couldn't go on, then somebody gives me an encouraging word, that's powerful. That's part of the reason I come to church. How about you? I want to get some positive vibes, some encouragement, right? Not be torn down like we sometimes experience in the world. Who here wants to live life and see good days? Love life and see good days. Oh, a few hands went up. If you don't, that's part of living in a free country. You can choose. I don't want to love life and see good days. Get away. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, "For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." That's not the first thing I would think of when I think about how am I going to get to the point where I'm loving life and seeing good days. I don't really think about my tongue. How about you? I think more about, oh, maybe going camping next to a nice trout stream or going to see waterfalls or, I don't know, going fishing on the ocean or That's what will really make my life great and pleasing. Taming my tongue doesn't first come to mind. But Peter says this is at least one of the keys, if not the key, to loving life and seeing good days. It can be done. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So there's something we have to actively do on our part. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue peace. And that implies ongoing pursuit of peace. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we may find ourselves as Christians, especially as younger Christians, caught up in some kind of evil again or some kind of sin. But we don't want to stay in that sin, right? We've come out of the world now. We're in Christ. And we want to continue on in Christ, putting off the sinful nature, right? Peter here is quoting from Psalm 34. The Lord will turn his head away from those who persist in destructive talk and reward the person who controls their tongue and pursues peace. By the way, those who come to God must believe that he is God, that he does exist, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, right? So reward motivation is all throughout the Bible, isn't it? You do this, and we follow God's commands, as Tommy mentioned in Bible class, I'll reward you with this, right? We see it throughout a common theme throughout the Bible. So let's strive to praise God and honor God with our lips and with our tongue. As the psalmist says, Psalm 119, 171, and 172, let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. 172 reads, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. That's why it feels so good to sing as a Christian, by the way, right? Because now God is changing our heart. He's rooting out all the sin and the evil in our life. And now we can sing from the heart to God with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts, right? That's part of the great thing about being a Christian. By the way, we find the early Christians, in spite of being wrongfully and unjustly beaten, thrown in prison, chained, drug out of town and stoned till he's next to death with Paul, why do I still find them singing and being so joyful? Because the world couldn't take away what was most important, what was inside of them, right? Couldn't break their spirit, right? And they continued on and persevered on. I like the way Paul puts it in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That's a high standard, a high bar to set, and especially to do it on a consistent basis. So we'll pray for each other. But if you had a well-seasoned meal in your life, I hope you have. Have you had some meals that weren't so well-seasoned? Ask Pat about her story about not so well-seasoned food. I'll let her tell you. Seasoned food. I'm going to go to Jack and Dorothy's for lunch. I know there's going to be some well-seasoned food there because I've been there before, right? I think back to my Grandma Ida's house. When you walk in the house, you could smell the well-seasoned food. It attracts you. It pulls you in, right? That's how God wants our speech to be. It's attractive to others. It pulls them in because it's well-seasoned. Taming the tongue. Just how important is this topic? Well, it's very important to the point that it's really a salvation issue from what the Bible says. James chapter 1 and verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. If I don't somehow get to the point with God's help, with the help and the power of his word, and hopefully your help with prayers and encouragement to the point of taming my tongue, my eternal destiny is at stake. That's what he's saying. My religion is worthless if I don't get to the point I allow God to bridle my tongue and cooperate with him. Only with God's help can we learn to control the tongue. It's not something we can do on our own. And that's kind of encouraging. It's also kind of humbling because it's not something I can do myself. James 3, James is the brother of Jesus, by the way, remember? James 3 and verse 8, James says, no human being can tame the tongue. Will I accept that fact? Or will I kind of shake my fist at God and say, I can do this myself? The truth is, James says you can't. I can't. But with God's help, it is possible to tame the tongue. Proverbs 13 and verse 3 reads, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. We've seen people, like I mentioned, come to ruin, right? At work. By the way, you know where the saying comes from? Loose lips sink ships. When I first heard that, I thought, how is a loose lip going to sink a ship? You need a torpedo or something, right? Or hit a large rock or something to sink a ship. Loose lips sink ships. But whether it's in the workplace or on a ship, when you experience loose lips, you know what that saying, you know what that saying's about, and you know it's true, and you know why it's been around so long, right? Loose lips will sink ships. Loose lips will bring you to ruin. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. It's in my own best interest to guard my mouth, right? So if it's for selfish reasons, I need to get my tongue under control, right? Two illustrations are given by James that we read earlier, the horse and the ship. And don't you love how the Bible is so practical like this? Anyone can understand the teaching. It's a matter of whether or not I want to submit to it and put it into practice, right? So I love these illustrations. They're so practical. We all stumble in many ways. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. And, you know, I jokingly said about perfect men earlier, we will never be perfect in the sense of never doing anything wrong. But you go back to the original language, he's talking about being mature. Just like Jesus said, when we pray for our enemies and do good to those who persecute us, pray for those who persecute us, he said, then you'll be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You'll be mature. You'll be like God. You'll be like your Heavenly Father. And that's what he's saying here. Able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And as I read this scripture, I think back to Texas. Thank you, by the way. I probably never would have lived in Texas if it weren't for this congregation and preacher training. But one of the things you see down there more than California is that, you know, they're just into the horses and the cattle and the ranches. And I loved it. And so at one point at the college there in town, I forget the college now. Anyway, they had a get-together, a roundup, and they had chuck wagons with food and all this. But they had cutting horses. And I heard of cutting horses, but never seen them actually work a cutting horse. They can cut, you know, cattle out of a herd and that kind of thing. And it made me think about this bit in the bridle, just the control they have over that powerful horse with just that bit in their mouth. And then, of course, knowing what they're doing at the same time. So we put bits into the house of horses' mouths so that they will obey us. And we direct their entire body as well. And then look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder. And here he's specifically talking about sailing ships, obviously, that are driven by winds. They didn't have any power boats or ships at that time. And think about the ships that I think about it in the area where we live now. They used to sail down from Alaska or Russia. And, of course, the wind is providing the power, but that small rudder is guiding them from wherever they're coming from, all those thousands of miles down, in this case, down here to the West Coast. So we can imagine in a picture what James is referring to here. Look at ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Who controls the reins that control the bit? The rider on the horse, right? Who controls the rudder that controls the ship, which is powered by the power of the wind? The pilot, right? Or the captain. So the question for us is, who's controlling the bit in my mouth? Right? Who's controlling the rudder? Who's the pilot or the captain of my life? Have I taken the reins back? Or have I taken the helm back to control my own rudder? Or have I given that rudder over and that control over to God? So that's one challenge for us this morning, or a challenge for me at least. The only way to bridle the tongue is to turn our hearts and our minds over to God. Jesus said, Matthew 12, verse 34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Or from the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks, is another translation. So eventually, the hard thing to accept, again, I'll speak for myself, is whatever I say that is out of line shows that I have a heart problem, at least for what I said in that moment. So if I can go back and fix my heart problem, I won't have as much problem with what's coming out of my mouth, right? So if I get God and my Lord and Savior back in control of my heart, my mind, and my spirit, get them back on the throne of my life, I won't have as much trouble with what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. I still won't do it perfectly, and neither will you. We'd have to all give up right now if there weren't forgiveness and God's patience to work with us and to help us. Paul said to the Christians in Rome, and the Roman Christians came from a fallen world just like we do as Christians, right? They lived roughly 2,000 years ago, but we can relate because we're coming out of a fallen world into Christ and into the church. He said, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin," by the way, at one point in our lives, we were all slaves to sin. We may not want to admit it, but that's what the Bible says. Regardless of how many sins we were involved in or what type, we were all slaves to sin. We have that in common as human beings. "That you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So the good news is we could be free from sin, but now we become slaves of righteousness. That's good news as well, because we're now slaves of Christ. We're slaves of righteousness rather than being a slave to sin. Do you or I, or hopefully anybody, want to live your whole life as a slave to sin and then go to an eternity separated from God? I hope not. When we're obedient from the heart to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, we find the key to controlling our tongue. And we really find the key to freeing our spirit as well. Consider the mind. Romans 8 and verses 5 through 7. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." So again, this is empowering if we'll accept Paul's teaching. I can decide what to set my mind on. He says right here, "Those living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." And unfortunately, that can lead to an early grave. It can lead to a lifetime of imprisonment. It can lead to a lifetime of being estranged from loved ones. And that's how it plays out in the real world, right? "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." It's up to me to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. How do I do that? By spending more time in God's Word, going to Bible class and looking at Scripture together and discussing it. And like we're doing this morning, think about ways we can practically apply it in our lives. That's how I keep my mind set on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh, Paul says, is death. He never minced words, did he? I mean, he's an apostle. He's speaking the truth of God, but to set my mind on the flesh is going to lead to death. And he's not just talking about physical death. If Christ doesn't come back first, we will all experience physical death, Christian or non-Christian alike. He's talking about death, eternal separation from God. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Whew, that's what I want for my life. I want to live life to the fullest. I want to live a life of peace. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." I don't want to be living in hostility to God. How about you? If I find myself out of line or saying something out of line is brought to my attention, I want to get it right. I want to make it right with God. I want to make it right with the other person. How about you? And we're usually given the opportunity to do that. I've had to eat a lot of crow in my life, so take my word for it. Most of the time, if I go admit that I said something wrong and I have to just eat the crow, just digest it. It's not like that seasoned food. It can be made right in most cases. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law, and indeed, it cannot. It's impossible. Is our mind set on pleasing God with our speech as well as every other area of our life? Even at work, I have conflicts with coworkers, but I try to keep my mind set on pleasing God and working through the problem according to God's plan and His word. It's not easy. One day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of ourselves. And I don't know about you, when I stand before the great God and judge of the universe, I'm not going to plead innocent. How about you? I'm going to plead guilty and then point to Jesus who took my punishment for me. Right? That's the only hope I have, standing before the great God and judge of the universe. Romans 14 and verses 10 through 12, Paul writes, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God." So each one of us will give an account to God of ourselves. And I know for myself and for you as a Christian, we've already bowed our knee to God. We've already bowed our knee to Christ. We've already confessed Him as Lord. Now we don't want others to be shocked when they stand before God and suddenly they're surprised that they're going to be held to account, that forgiveness was available, that reconciliation to God was available to them, but now it's everlastingly too late. That's our motivation to share the good news with others and what we have with others. We want them to have what we have by the grace of God, right? The challenge for you and the challenge for myself today is, why not hand over the reins of your life to God today? Why not hand over the helm of your life, your heart, your mind, your spirit, your path in life, your course, if you will? Why not hand the helm over to God if you haven't already in your life? You do that by coming to faith in Christ. The only way to come to faith and believe that Jesus is the Son of God is to read His word. We do have people who are willing to help you and study the Bible, but the power is in the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. After coming to believe that Jesus really is who He claimed to be, that He gave His life on the cross, that He bled and died for you on that cross, and ended up by the power of God after the third day in the tomb, He was raised from the dead and now is alive at the right hand of God. When you come to believe that, and come to believe that you have a sin problem that you can't handle and only God can, you turn to Christ and you put your faith in the great sacrifice that He made on your behalf. Repent and turn away from evil. And then the Bible tells us in Acts 2:38 and following, you can read it, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And it will be reconciled, a repaired relationship with your Father in heaven. The invitation is there for you today, and the invitation remains open until Jesus returns. But yesterday is gone, tomorrow isn't promised, so make today the day that you turn the reins of your life over to Christ and turn that helm of your life over to Jesus.